Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. I'd like to preach a message today on the desert experience with a subtitle, God is Able to Save and Keep. Exodus 15, the last six verses and the first six of chapter 16 will be the text of the day, but I'm going to launch from chapter 6, for a backdrop here. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 6, verse 1, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And then skipping some, Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So he said a number of key things, and I've underlined three things out of these three verses of 6 through 8. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And thirdly, I will bring you into the land. So the fact that God was able to bring the Israelites out of Egypt was assurance that he also had the ability to bring them in to the promised land. And that's precisely what he had told them. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the saving element. But he'd also promised, I will bring you into the land. That's the completing element or the keeping element. God is able to save and complete. You know, God is also saved us marvelously here. And he also has the ability to complete his work. Philippians 1:6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that God also gave us a guarantee. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, he said it this way, In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here we have the continual reminder as believers that he will keep us, he is with us, and that he will perfect us until that day of perfect redemption. In fact, the Bible says something just kind of beautiful that you and I probably don't spend a whole lot of time marveling over, but someday those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior will be recognized as trophies of his grace. For Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says, And hath raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, you and I probably need occasionally this reminder that while we're in the wilderness experiences of life, or while we're in the responsibilities of childbearing and raising and all of the other things that God is blessed to give us to do, that there's going to be a reward. There's going to be a recognition of the grace of God that helps us to believe and to be faithful in him. Having begun the work of salvation, God isn't going to let down before it's completed. God will help us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. Now, I admit that I think that Moses was a man of tremendous faith. He demonstrated this by taking approximately 3 million people into the wilderness. You know, there was no water there, no food there, no roads there. Was there anything there? No shelter, nothing. Yet he had confidence that God was going to provide for his people because God had said, take them this way instead of the way towards the land of the Philistines. He had confidence that God would take care of them physically. And Moses knew the desert well. He'd spent 40 years of his life in the desert tending sheep and learning spiritual lessons from God. But you know, we might say he had a tremendous faith, but the object of his faith is the most important thing, more important than the faith. So that's why I'm blessed when I hear men like Oren say that Hebrews 11 is the faith in God chapter, not just the chapter of faith. Our faith must not be in our faith. It must be in God. The Bible records, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. I am now reading from the text passage in Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Imagine about 3 million people and no water. But this was precisely the predicament that God wanted them to get into. God had said here a few chapters before, in chapter 13, he didn't want them to go the way of the Philistines because he was afraid they'd shrink back when they saw warfare ahead of them. You know, these people had been slaves for these several hundred years, and now they were marvelously freed. I'm in the middle of reading a book of a man who's a survivor of the concentration camps of Germany. He also had been trained as a psychiatrist, so he has a unique perspective. As he, through that whole experience, he evaluated how it affected him and his comrades and so on. And he writes remarkable things as he helps you to understand what the human mind and psyche goes through to be in that kind of a hopeless situation for 4 years like he was. And yet to come out, and then suddenly to have freedom, and this day that they had dreamed of and wondered about, suddenly it's here, but how do you act? How do you transition? That's tremendous. And God in his wisdom knew that these people who had been slaves for this long would probably shrink back, would probably hardly know how to handle it, and so he took them through the wilderness experience. This is precisely what God thought would be necessary. A training ground to trust him completely so that they could have no reason to fear as long as they were obedient to him. The spiritual lessons that the Israelites had learned so far were associated with birth and babyhood experiences, so to speak, as a nation. And so now they needed to have the testings to grow them into maturity so that they could enter and conquer the promised land. So, as God would have designed it, perhaps in a period of 2 years, the next 2 years, the people were going to see a demonstration of God's provision for their every need. In the desert, Israel had no water and no food. These things were supplied by direct miracles of God. So, too, the basic needs of the Christian cannot be supplied by the world. We have to learn to go to God. Only God can supply our spiritual thirst. Well, back to the story. 3 million people without water. So imagine their delight when they saw the waters of Marah. I say it wrong. Marah. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Oh, my. This delight soon turned to disappointment when they found out that the waters were bitter. And they murmured against Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink?" Think about it. 3 days without water would make you pretty thirsty. The people thought that the Lord had forgotten about them, that they would die in the barren wilderness. Can one blame them? A short time before, they'd been praising God, though, for his wonderful deliverance through the Red Sea. And the first part of chapter 15 is the Song of Moses and the praises of Miriam. And I've skipped that and just mentioned it here in passing. But now they had no hope that the problem before them could be solved. Notice Moses' reaction when the people murmured against him. He cried unto the Lord. Verse 25 says it. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. So it's interesting that what God did, it's just instructive for us to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. And as the psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. As Moses cried out to God in his need, God showed him the tree and revealed that what Moses should do, that he should cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Verse 25. This place was called Marah, meaning bitter, but now it had become sweet. You know, our marrows and our bitternesses, our testings are for the purpose of drawing us closer to God through Jesus Christ, even as God used Marah to test the Israelites. Romans 5 talks about the method which God uses to work in the lives of believers. Paul says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, or some renderings are patience, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, we might ask ourselves, or each other, how can anybody glory in tribulation? And perhaps the answer is in the preceding verses, where it says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Whatever all of that means, it speaks of a position of security in God. It's the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we recognize that our position is secure in Christ, we can endure most anything, including tribulation. Tribulation also produces health and strengthens character, as illustrated by this little story about the hides that tanners came to notice uniqueness about. For a long time, tanners who handled the hides of Western steers were puzzled by the fact that one side was usually perceptibly thicker and heavier than the other. A thoughtful cowboy who was visiting an Eastern tannery was told of the fact and accounted for it in the following way. Every steer is branded on one of its flanks with the owner's particular design. The branding produces a painful burn, and it is several days before the hide completely heals. While the burn is healing, the steer naturally favors that side and takes all possible precautions to keep from hurting it, and therefore he lies down with the branded flank uppermost. A few days suffice to form the habit of lying only on the unbranded side. This, of course, protects one side from the biting winds of winter, and at the same time interferes more or less with the circulation of the blood and the normal development of the tissue. The other side, on the contrary, exposed to every wind and with perfect circulation, becomes thick, tough, and weathery, and healthy, and, okay, I'm thinking of the leathery, I think. The same thing is strongly in evidence in human character. It's on the sides of our nature where we have winced under the branding iron of trial that we become strong and able to overcome all difficulty. We should thank God for the trials and afflictions that make nobler men and women of us. So trials produce character and strengthen us. Now the tree that Moses cast into the waters to make them sweet is a reminder of the cross of Jesus. Jesus suffered, died, and was buried. He rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now after the incident at Marah, the Israelites came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, it says here. And so they camped there by the waters. I think it's typical that blessing follows testing. Blessing follows testing. God allows for variety in life. David said this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, that description admittedly sounds quite a bit different than the leading of God of the children of Israel these centuries before into the wilderness. But after experiencing the blessing of the 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees, the Israelites took their journey. In chapter 16, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So, again, I comment that Moses exercises great faith as he leads these children from this oasis and into the wilderness. He took them into the barren desert, farther farther and farther from the supplies of the outside world. You know, some believers go into situations they don't know about and they must rely on God to lead them. But Moses' faith was even greater because he was taking them right into the area where he knew what the obstacles would be. And he went anyway because God said. You know, for example, from Hebrews we have these words, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. That's verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Then when famine came, Abraham went on down to Egypt. That is recorded in Genesis 12. But Moses knew the obstacles ahead of time, and he demonstrated unreserved faith in God. His experiences with Pharaoh and of seeing God work now paid off. Now, guess what? The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses. And I'll read verses 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, there's a lot that can be dug out of there, but let's start. Let's get right in there. It says that the murmurings of the Israelites were against Moses and Aaron. But just a few verses down, the Bible makes it clear that they were really murmuring against the Lord. Only a month had elapsed since the Israelites had left Egypt, and they were already questioning God's goodness and greatness. And it wasn't just a few, it says it was the whole congregation. How this must have grieved Moses and God. The psalmist, years later in commenting on this incident, said, they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food for their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God, he continues. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? That's Psalm 78, 17 to 19. So the divine commentary on this incident in Exodus is that the people, though they grumbled against Moses, were actually speaking against God. They questioned his ability to take care of them. In their rebellion and unbelief, the Israelites lied about their former situation. They said that in Egypt they sat by the pots of meat, and when they ate bread to the full. Verse 3. How a little bit of time had affected their memories. They had forgotten that they were actually slaves in Egypt. Their gathering of gold, silver, and jewelry before they left Egypt was a matter of picking up their back wages. Their situation as slaves was not good at all, but they had forgotten this in their thirst and hunger. What about their song of victory in Exodus 15 and the cloud that was still with them? Would God forsake them? Well, Moses didn't defend himself. He simply went to the Lord and then faithfully delivered to the people the instructions he received from the Lord. The people's murmurings drew him to the Lord. As the people grumbled against Moses, God took up his case and fought in his behalf. You know, having trusted Jesus as Savior, we can rely on him to take care of any situation. Paul expressed it in these words, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12. Each believer can have the assurance that God will work to defend the believer who seeks to glorify him. Consider what the test that David went through when he and his men under his leadership discovered that their wives and children had been taken captive. David was blamed for negligence in letting them be captured. In fact, his men were even considering stoning him to death. But the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. No matter what the test, that's what the Lord wants each of us to do, to encourage ourselves in him. But how good God is. Even to those who blame him for difficult circumstances, when the Israelites grumbled against God, he told Moses, behold, and now we quote again, verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them. Even the blessings are going to test them. Whether they will walk in my law or not, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So there it is. God again is being good, and he hears the complaint and he stands for Moses and he says, I will rain bread from heaven. Surely this is amazing grace, that God would perform a miracle to bring bread from heaven to feed complainers. How wonderfully great is the mercy of the Lord. Micah exclaimed, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That's Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like that? You know, manna is also a beautiful type of the food which God provides for our souls. The Word of God nourishes our souls. It's a daily provision for us. Remember, the provision of the manna was for the purpose of testing Israel. Verse 6, the Israelites had been delivered physically from Egypt, but God was concerned about their hearts. Their hearts and their desires. He wanted those to be delivered from Egypt also. Later, not everyone appreciated the manna God sent from heaven. You know, though they appreciated it at first, they got weary of his miraculous provision from heaven. Every believer ought to ask himself, does Christ truly satisfy me? Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Does it satisfy, or do we rely on substitutes? Now, the blessing of God is upon us, and we enjoy the rains from heaven, and we enjoy the sunshine at his hand, and we enjoy so many good things. And truly, no one here is asking for the privilege of testing our own faith and ability to endure like those that went to Auschwitz. And the story that I've been reading about, the man who writes about finding meaning in life, just reminds me that that's the extreme. And yet somehow, when I think about the desert experiences, I realize that God has his reasons to put us to the test. And the Israelites had been delivered physically from Egypt, but God wanted their hearts too to be delivered. And each believer, being confronted with the claims of Christ, the living bread, is asked, is that sufficient? And we need to confess that yes, it is. There is no other source of salvation and life. Jesus Christ is the sufficient answer. Let us feed on the written word of God in our desert experiences, that we may feed on the living word. God is able not only to save, but to keep and to complete. As I said in the beginning, Paul said, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Finally, I'm going to just summarize these practical lessons from the desert experience of the Israelites. Only God can satisfy our spiritual thirst. Turn everything over to God. Our testings are for the purpose of drawing us closer to Christ. When we know that we're secure in Christ, we will be able to endure suffering. Tribulation strengthens character. Blessing follows testing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. No matter what the test, we can encourage ourselves in God. God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Let us kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth to be the mediator of a new covenant with this holy God of the Bible. Thank you, God, that you are a great deliverer and sustainer. Thank you that you taught the Israelites the lessons that are hard for humans to learn, to not doubt that the wilderness experiences can be overcome by your provisions. And I pray that you would help us to recognize your great plan, to revel in the blessing of your mercies, and to stand secure in the faith in Jesus Christ and his work that results in hope of the glory of God. God, work your work in our hearts that we would quit resisting so stubbornly and complaining so quickly when you're testing us to teach us and help us grow. We humbly pray in the name of Christ. Amen.